Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. How many of you thought this was the 9 o'clock hour? Let me just see your hands, a couple of you. Okay, all right. You look like you need some more sleep. We all do, right? Hey, welcome. My name is David. If you're a guest with us here today, I'm one of the pastors here as well. I get to serve you today as we open up God's Word. We're going to continue on in a series called 24, as we're looking at 24 hours of Jesus' life leading right up to Easter. And so it's a really, really interesting conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, and we're peering in to see what we can learn. And so I'm glad you're here for this next conversation as we look in John chapter 14. I do want to welcome all our campuses. We have a campus to the south, Springboro, campus to the north, Northmont, to the east, Beaver Creek, Classics, all those that are online around the country and here in the Dayton area, and every one of you here in Centerville, great to have you here today. Thank you so much for being here. Let me just make a comment. Last week, I was supposed to be here, but my father-in-law and my wife got really, really ill. For the last 2.5 weeks, they've had a real struggle with the flu and then pneumonia, actually. And I almost lost my father-in-law, and many of you know how significant he is to me in my life. And so I'm so grateful that I still have him. So I was able to be there with him. But the truth is, I'm not alone. We're not alone. I mean, many illnesses that we've had in the church family, people who experience loss. And so we just want you to know, if you're here in any one of our campuses and you have a need, please let us know. We have prayer teams all over the place. We would love to pray for you. The staff would love to pray for you. We have leaders that would love to do that. Share that with you as well. So thank you for doing that. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and if you want to power up your devices, turn with me to John chapter 14. Now, if you've been with us, your Bible was already probably bookmarked, or your device is bookmarked. John chapter 14, we're going to look at the first 11 verses in just a second here in a minute. In July of last year, my wife and I, Kathy, we were able to spend a little time with our grandsons, which we love to do. We have two of them. I've mentioned that before. One's 4 years of age, and one's just about ready to be 2 years of age. And it's exciting to spend time with them. We were at the pool. They love to swim, and they're good swimmers, actually. And we love to be at the pool. I'm sure you do as well. We're at the pool, and all of a sudden, these kids were playing. There's lots of kids around. And as these kids were playing, two kids ran into each other at this pool, and they kind of hit heads or something like that. And of course, both of them started to cry. And if you're a parent or you're a niece, a nephew, you know, you have niece and nephews, you know what I'm talking about. They started crying, and so they ran. And where would they go? Of course, they'd go back to their parents. And there's these two families that were sitting there almost 3 or 4 chairs away from each other. And I was hearing the conversation going on there. And I was reminded of these two conversations as I was studying and looking at John chapter 14. Here's what the first dad said as this child came up who was, you know, crying because he ran into this other child. The first dad said this: "Stop crying. You're okay. You're fine." Probably nothing wrong with that, you know, but yet it didn't seem to be very maybe comforting or helpful. And then the second father, I was listening into this conversation, literally, I remembered this as I was reading John chapter 14. The second dad said this, as this child came up crying, the second dad said, "I know it hurts. I'm right here." Now, which one of these two dads would you like in your life when you experience pain and you need comfort in your life, or you are experiencing something that you just can't make sense of? I'm sure it's the second father who would say, "I know it hurts. I'm right here," which is exactly what Jesus said to his disciples as they were there in the upper room. They're just about ready to leave, actually, the upper room and go for a little bit of a walk, and we'll look at that in 2 weeks. But as Jesus is there, he's just talking to the disciples, and you could hear a pin drop in that room. I mean, if you haven't been with us, let me just catch you up to speed. They're there in the upper room, and Jesus has told his disciples 7 times, actually, that he's going to die. That had to have been really, really confusing to those disciples that were there. 11, one had already left the room. Judas had left. Jesus was also there, and he did what was the unthinkable, actually. Jesus got up and did what one of the other disciples probably should have done, and that is put a towel around them. He poured water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop in that room when he did that. He then told them he was leaving, and oh, by the way, you can't come with me. That had to have been confusing. They're like, "What do you mean we can't come with you? We've been following you for 3 years. What do you mean we can't go with you?" That was really hard news for them to hear. And then he said to them, "Well, one of you is going to betray me." And they're all looking around the room like, well, who is it? Which one? You know, one of you is going to betray me. And then Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't come with me. And then he predicts Peter that Peter would deny him because Peter said, nah, I can go with you. Trust me, I'll do anything. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him. And you could hear a pin drop in the room. And Jesus breaks through the tension, as he always does. He breaks through the tension in your life and in my life. So if you're here today and any one of our campuses are online and you need comfort by God today, you came on the right weekend. Because Jesus always breaks through the tension in our life. He always desires to help us. If you and I are open to what he has to say to us, and it's interesting because we have to study it and we have to look at it, because at first glance, he makes a statement that at the, you know, on the surface is like, well, that's easy to say. And then it looks like he goes into a different conversation, like he turns in the conversation and starts talking about something that's down the road that doesn't really make that much sense. And of course, then you have two people that speak up. You got Thomas, and then you got Philip. We'll look at those two guys in a second here. And so I want you to see what he does. He breaks through the tension, and he starts with this. Your Bibles are open, John chapter 11. I want to start with verse 1. I'm going to read it in three different sections to us today. So keep your Bibles open, your devices powered up. Because Jesus always breaks through the tension, and this is what he says to them, and I believe it's for you and I today, or it's for somebody that you know who's going through something in their life, or when you go through something, because you probably will go through something, because Jesus says, actually, that there's trouble in this world. So here's what Jesus says. A pin drop, you know, as quiet as all get out, and Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice he says that twice, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I may be, you know the way, that I am where you may be, and that you know the way where I am going. Right away, Jesus breaks the tension in the room, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. And then it seems like he's talking about heaven, which seems like an odd conversation. Let's see if we can break this apart, because some of us might need some comfort in our lives today. And here's what I would tell you, that if your world is falling apart, or if you're feeling overwhelmed, or if you're feeling as if you have no control in the situation that you face, or you know somebody who's in a situation that seems like there's just absolutely no control, here's what Jesus would say. Jesus would start off by saying, don't let tragedy or difficulty rattle you. Now, can I just be clear here? Jesus is saying this. I'm not saying this. Because if I was to say this to you, hey, listen, don't let tragedy rattle you. Many of you would be like, well, yeah, you have no idea what I'm going through. And you might also say, well, that would be really easy for you to say. But Jesus is saying this. So this must mean something for us. Don't let tragedy rattle you. And then he says this, and you can trust God, because all of those 11 disciples in there, keep in mind, these were Jewish men who knew the Old Testament very well. They'd studied, perhaps memorized many chapters, sometimes even books in the entire Old Testament. So you gotta remember, Jesus is talking to Jewish men here in the culture of the first century, which I'm gonna pull apart here in a second. And then we can apply it to our own lives. So he says to them, if you trust God, because they would have trusted God, Yahweh, they would trust God to the point where they wouldn't even mention his name. I mean, in the first century, they wouldn't even mention Yahweh. They would not do that. It was disrespectful. And so they would not even mention his name. And Jesus says, if you trust him, then you can trust me, because he and I are the same. And he wants to provide comfort. And then he says, and I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, you and I would look at this and read this, and we're thinking, well, why would he all of a sudden talk about heaven? Well, we need to take a step back, because what Jesus is doing here, listen up, church, what Jesus is doing is he's pointing to heaven, but he uses a metaphor that the first century Jewish man, or woman for that matter, would have understood immediately. When they would have heard the phrase, prepare a place, they would have known immediately that Jesus was referring to a marriage covenant. Let me show you what I mean. Because as he's talking about this marriage covenant, he's really then saying, and it's just like that, that you can trust me when I go back to heaven and come back to get you one day. But let me show you the metaphor that he uses here when he says, if I go and prepare a place, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you. See, prepare a place was a metaphor and the reality of heaven. The metaphor would have gone something like this, or a marriage covenant would have gone something like this. In any marriage in the first century, there were 7 pieces to any marriage covenant. Let me give them to you and see if I give them to you, if they begin to ring some bells in your mind. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, bells should go off in your head. If you're here today and you're trying to figure out what it means to be a follower, this is a great metaphor so that you can understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. Here's the first thing. A father in the first century would choose a bride for his son. Sometimes it happened when they were infants, but not often, but sometimes, even when they were infants, they would have a son, and then he would choose a bride for that son, usually later on when they become, marriageable age in their life. But a father, number one, a father would choose a bride for his son. Here's a second thing that would happen in the first century. A groom would leave his father's house and go to his bride's house. Are bells going off for you already? Right, God sent his son to our house here, if you will, because the church is the bride. You are the bride of Jesus. He's the groom. Second piece of this metaphor is that the groom leaves his father's house and goes to the bride's house. Here's the third piece. The groom then presents a glass of wine, which is symbolic of a blood covenant. So the groom would go to the bride's house and present the bride with a glass of wine, symbolizing that if you accept this glass, then you're accepting a blood covenant, that we're going to have a covenant for life, a covenant of love. That's the third piece. The fourth piece is that if the bride accepted the glass and actually took the glass and took a sip of the glass, the bride is saying, I accept your proposal. And in the first century, that was equating to a certificate of marriage. That's why we see Mary and Joseph being betrothed. They would be married at that moment. Are bells going off for you? A blood covenant? That's why we have communion, right? We have communion the first weekend of every month here at all of our campuses, and we celebrate the blood of Jesus in a cup, and we celebrate that, recognizing that Jesus offers that to us. And when we take that as a free gift, you can't earn it, you didn't deserve it. He offers it as a free gift, and we take that cup and we drink it because we accept this proposal that he gives to us, and then we enter into a relationship with him. And we don't have to do that every single month. Well, we do that as a reminder that that's what happens someday in our life. Number 5, the groom would return to the father's house, and he would build on an addition to the father's house. He would build on a room, an extra couple of rooms perhaps on the father's house. I mean, here in our Western culture, we leave. We go far away. But in the first century culture, what would happen is the groom would go get the bride after spending some time, usually around a year, maybe even more, and building an addition onto the father's house because they wanted to be near family, under the care of family, and around family, and the whole family would be there, and they would celebrate this covenant that the entire family makes. And so the groom would return to the father's house to build that addition. Here's number 6, that only the father knew when the addition was ready. Only the father would decide. Even if it was done, it didn't mean that the groom would go and get the bride. The father made the call. The father would say, okay, now is the time. And then number 7 would be the groom would go get the bride and bring the bride back, and they would walk in this covenant of love for the rest of their lives. Does any of this make sense at all? It's absolutely amazing when you really think about it. Jesus is really pointing to these disciples there in the upper room and saying, this is exactly what I'm going to do for you. My Father is in heaven, and he sent me to you, and you're the bride, and I'm offering. As they were having communion or the Passover dinner, there were four glasses of wine, actually, and as he handed them the wine, and they passed it around, and they drunk it, and he said, this is the offer that I'm giving to you, that there's nothing you can do, there's nothing that you deserve, you know, there's no reason that you deserve this, but I'm offering it to you, and when you drink this cup, then you enter into this relationship, and it's a covenant of love. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you trust God, you can trust me, because we can enter into this covenant relationship, this blood covenant, and I promise to love you and take care of you the rest of your life. And even if I go away, I'm still going to be working on your behalf. And one day I'll come back and I'll get you. Some of us might be asking, well, how does this all happen? What Jesus is really saying here is this: you can experience incredible, difficult circumstances and not be troubled in your hearts. Wow. Did you know that that's possible for you and I as followers of Jesus? Because there's days in our lives where we experience circumstances and situations that are really, really difficult. And they were experiencing that right here with all the things I just mentioned to you, as you could hear a pin drop in the room, and Jesus breaks the silence and said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You can believe in me. And I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, and I'm going to take care of you. And I promise to provide comfort for you. And the question is, how does that happen? Let me give you five things, if you want to jot them down, of how that happens, how you can experience the comfort of God in your life based on what Jesus says right here to these 11 disciples. First, here's how you do that. You place your trust in God, because he's the one that brings comfort. Now, some of you are like, well, yeah, I kind of already know that. And what I want to tell you is, make sure you know what that really means. What that means is, it's active in life, where you, if you're going to trust God, you actually lay before him the trouble that you have. It's an exchange where you give it to him. The Bible tells us that we offer to him the burdens of our life, and he takes those burdens from us. The problem, though, is in my life and in your life, we often take those burdens back, don't we? And so it's a daily thing in our life, especially if you're going through a really tough situation or circumstance in your life. I would tell you the first place where you can find comfort and hope is to just offer it to him. You can do that now in prayer. You can do that through this service here today as we worship him. You can just afterwards, there'll be people that would love to pray with you in all of our campuses, where you can just say, God, I can't do this. I give it to you. I trust in you, as we've been singing about today. It's no wonder that Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, we need to fix our gaze on God. In other words, we need to look at him and say, I give you this in my life because I can't do it. So the first place of finding comfort in our life is understanding that. Now, Jesus drips this idea all through the conversation. Your Bibles are open. Let's jump ahead a little bit. Would you look at chapter 14? Look at verse 27. Because we're still in this conversation. We're only going to look at 11 verses today, but if you jump down to verse 27, here's what Jesus says. He says, peace I leave with you. Because if you leave with him the burden, Jesus is going to leave with you peace. My peace I give to you in this exchange. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. He says it again. Neither let them be afraid. How many of you know that fear is the reason we grab it back? Because we're not actually sure if we trust God in the situation. And so oftentimes we grab it back and we worry and we're anxious and it's hard and we lose sleep and all those things. And so what a great reminder for us today, that if that's where you're at, you can come and you can just exchange it. You can offer it to him, and he gives to you his peace. Jump ahead a little bit even more. Go to chapter 16 if you want to. Because it's in the same conversation, actually. Chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, I have said these things to you. Like, all this conversation I'm saying to you, because it's confusing, I know that. Life can be confusing. I've said all these things to you that in me you may have, what do your Bibles say, church? Peace. You can have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's absolutely amazing. So the first place we start is we recognize that we have to place our trust in God. Here's the second way that we understand how to accept God's comfort in our lives. Secondly, we accept his proposal that he makes as a covenant of love to us. You may be here in any one of our campuses, and you might be visiting with somebody, or you may be here because you are observing a baptism, or you may be here because somebody invited you, or you may just have shown up today at one of our campuses or online, and we're so honored. The truth is, I was there one day. I remember sitting in the very back when I didn't know Jesus, but I wanted to find out. And if you're here today, let me tell you how that happens for you. See, God offers to you, free of charge, the payment for all the wrong in our life. And he says, all you have to do is grab the glass, and if you just take it like a bride does, and you just take a sip, you can enter into a relationship that you can't do anything for. He's already done it. And so we accept his proposal, and he makes a covenant of love to us. I don't know about you, but it helps me to know that God is in a covenant to help me because he loves me so much. And his love for me and for his love for you is not determinant on what you do and how much you do or how little you do. His love for you is because he loves you. And he wants to enter into that covenant with you, and therefore he provides the peace that you need in your life. Thirdly, if you want to know how to experience comfort, you need to understand that Jesus is working on for your good all the time. See, even in the metaphor, when Jesus says, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to build a room for you, and then I'm going to come back, Jesus is in an indirect way saying, even though I'm not with you in sight, I am doing so much that you don't even understand. I'm working on your behalf all the time. I'm working for your good all the time. Even though the circumstances in our life sometimes don't feel good, God is always at work, according to Romans, to help us to understand the good in all things. It's amazing to me that he does that. But that's the third way that we understand. Fourthly, if you want to know how to experience God's comfort, we have to recognize that his presence is with us all the time. See, his presence is there. That's why in verses 15 through 31, I'm not going to read those for you today. I really encourage you to read them during the week. But verses 15 through 31, Jesus tells us that as I leave, don't worry. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will be inside of you. See, here's the problem. Ready for this? The problem in our life is this, that circumstances often blind us from God's presence. Something happens into our lives, and all of a sudden we lose track of the fact that the very presence of God is with us. It's inside of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and we need to recognize that his presence is with us all the time. He's like the Father that says, I know it hurts. I'm right here. What a great thing that is that Jesus is saying as he's talking to these disciples 2,000 some years ago. Number five, here's how we experience God's comfort. We remember that the reality of heaven can bring peace into our life presently. The reality of heaven, the reality that there is a life after this life, really can bring peace into our lives today. Now, here's what I know. If you're 20 years of age, you're not thinking so much about heaven. When I was 20, I didn't think much about heaven. And trust me, as sure as I'm standing here, and those of you that are older than 20, help me out here. Every 5 years that go by, every decade that goes by, you think more and more about heaven the older you get. Am I right, church? Help me out here. So if you're here today and you're 20, I don't know how to put this into words except to tell you, this is a reality for you as it's a reality for those that are in their 80s. The truth is, if you want God's comfort, we need to remember that the reality of a life after this life brings peace into this life, because there's going to come a day where there will be no more trouble. None. That's a great thing. And then John tells us, in the text here in John chapter 14, it's really amazing. He tells us that two of the disciples actually spoke up. And as two of the disciples spoke up, we have examples of humanity. Let me play it out with you. Thomas is going to speak up, and then Philip is going to speak up. And the two examples that we have of humanity is we have a doubter and we have a doer. And what's really interesting is that if you're here today and you're experiencing really tough situations and circumstances in your life, you typically fall into one of two categories. When I say to you that God can give you comfort as you trust him and that he's doing good around you and he's working on your behalf, you typically fall into one of two categories when you hear those kinds of language. You either become a doubter or a skeptic, like, yeah, I don't know. about that. I'm not sure about that. Or you become a doer where it's like, okay, just show me what to do and I've got this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to figure out how to get through this. I'm going to do it. You got these two guys, and I want you to see how Jesus responds to both of these, because you probably fall. We all fall. I actually am one of these. I'll show you which one in a second. But we fall into one of two categories typically when we're going through a really hard situation and you hear words like Jesus saying, don't be troubled in your heart. And the skeptics are like, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the pain. And the doer would say, well, you know, I'm just going to power through. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to put my game face on. I'm going to put a smile on. And I'm just going to power through. And Jesus has something to say to both of these individuals. This is so awesome. Let me start with the doubter. It's Thomas. It's doubting, what is it? Thomas. I mean, how amazing is that this poor guy, one of the 11, has this moniker that that he is the doubter. I mean, like if you look up the word doubt in the dictionary, you see his face, right? It's a picture of Thomas. He's the great doubter. And Jesus talks to him. And so here's what happens. Look at verse 5, chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Can I paraphrase that for you? Here's what a doubter usually says. There's no way to know what's going on here and how to get through this. I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. I have no way of knowing what's going on here. I mean, you're going through a really hard situation in your life. Some of us fall into the doubting category or skeptic category where we say, you know, I have no idea what's going on here, and there's no way I can get through this. I mean, the world is just upside down, and so there's the doubter right there. So Jesus responds, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lean in, church. This is, again, where the culture of the first century makes all the difference in the world. Because you and I, if you've grown up in church or you've been in church for any length of time, you probably heard this phrase where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we've attached our own, you know, definitions and descriptions around that. Many of them are right. Some of them are, may not be right. I don't know where your definition is. But I want you to know that the way that these 11 disciples would have heard this in the room 2,000 years ago is very different than you and I hearing it today. Let me describe it to you. See, when they heard, I am the way, immediately all of those, and of course, Thomas is the one that he puts words to it. He's willing to show himself as the doubter. See, the way in the first century was called halaha. Halaha. It's a Hebrew word. So as soon as Jesus would have said, I am the way, immediately they're like, oh yeah, that's halaha. Halaha in Hebrew means the way, or the way of walking, or more specifically, most first century Jews would call that the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was the first five books in the Old Testament. Let me see if you know them with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Five books was called the Torah or the Halacha. And they would have known in the first century when Jesus says, I am the way, they would have been confused. Like, wait, hold on a sec. Because we would read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, that it says, you shall walk in God's way. They would have understood it as, if you follow the commandments, 613 of them, if you follow the commandments, then somehow you would experience God's comfort. Woo, this is really important. And Jesus is saying, no. The commandments are good. Follow the commandments because that's how you experience blessing in your life. The commandments don't give you comfort. I do, Jesus says. I am the way. I'm the one that can get you into a relationship with God. And as you find yourself in a relationship, because he offers you a glass of wine, and if you take that glass of wine and you take a sip, then you accept the proposal, then you're in a covenant relationship for life, a covenant of blood, then I'm the one that will get you through. I'm the way through your hard circumstances. That's good. Am I right, church? That's much better. And then he says, I am the life, or the truth, rather. And see, the truth would have been something that the first century disciples would have understood this way. Truth is something that you hold on to that makes sense of your life. So let me try it out with you. If Jesus says, I'm the way, meaning I'm the way in order for you to experience comfort, not the commandments as good as they are, because those provide blessing, but I'm the truth. In other words, if you hold on to me as the truth, it will get you through. Because you see, we think of truth as God's word, as the Old Testament and New Testament, and that's true. And Jesus says, but the truth is that I'm the one that you hold on to in order to get through every aspect of your life. That's why in John chapter 1, we read that John writes that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as only of the Son. But he also said the way, the truth, and the life. And again, their first thought, those Jewish men, 11 of them, would have thought of Deuteronomy again, because in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says in there, God is speaking to the people of Israel, you need to choose life. So their minds would have been, well, wait a minute, we've chosen life. I mean, we've chose life. And Jesus says, no, I am the life. Watch this, follow me. Did not Jesus purchase life by his death? Yes or no, church? Yes. And his life is offered to us because he's conquered death. Is that true, church? Yes or no? Yes. And as he offers life, he gives it to you in order that you can have life now and forever. Is that true? So it's amazing. Jesus is saying, essentially, so if you're a doubter, here's what he's saying to you. Listen up, those of you that are doubters, because I'm not the doubter. I'm not the skeptic. I'm the doer. We'll get to those of you in just a second. But if you're a doubter, if you're a skeptic, when Jesus says, I'm going to provide comfort for you, here's what the doubters need to remember. So if this is you, take a screenshot, write it down. Doubters, we need to remember that Jesus is the way through. He's the only way through hard, hard circumstances. He's the way through. Secondly, that Jesus is the truth that we hold on to. When you walk through life, you hold on to him. He is the truth that we hold on to. Thirdly, Jesus is the life that we can experience. You can have life now. Even in struggle, it's amazing how you and I can have comfort and peace deep down inside, even though on the surface of our life we have chaos and confusion and questions, and it's amazing. It's one of the things that separates us from the world, that you and I can go Monday morning and go to whatever our jobs look like, and you and I can have peace and comfort of God, because he's the one, like a father, that would say, I know it really hurts, but I'm right here. That's what he would say. The second category is the doer. That's me, if you want to know. This is what the doer says. Look at verse 8. Philip is the doer. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Philip is basically saying, show us what the Father is, and then we'll get it done. I can do this. I'll power through. I'll work harder. I'll be better. I'll get on the treadmill. So this is kind of what the doers usually say. Show me how, and I can do it on my own. And sadly, that's me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm the kind of guy that I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try harder. And I have to constantly remind myself of exactly what Jesus is saying here. Because us doers, we just want to, let's just go at it. Let's get at it. Let's get it done. Let's work harder. And the problem is that when situations and circumstances come into our life that threaten us, here's how they threaten us. They threaten us because they're bigger and stronger than any resources that we have. Let me give you an example, because Philip was there. If you were to turn, you don't need to turn there, but if you want to, you could look at the story in Mark chapter 4, where they're in the boat. Remember the storm that's there? The waves come up and the wind's blowing like crazy. And all the disciples are completely paralyzed with fear. I mean, they're like, They just can't believe it. And I want to remind you that, by the way, there are three professionals in the boat. You got Peter and James and John, who were professional fishermen. I mean, no doubt they had seen waves before and wind before. I mean, they're fishermen. They're out on the water all the time. And Jesus stands up and says, hey, why are you so afraid? And here's the reason. It's because they forgot that the one who's stronger than the waves, the one who is greater than the wind, the one who can stop all storms is in the boat. They had lost track of that. Because doers are like, well, we're going to fix this. We just need to row harder. We just need to figure this out. And yet they were beyond themselves. If you were to turn to John chapter 6, you could read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Anybody know what the feeding of the 5,000 is? You know what I'm talking about, right? Where Jesus gets all these people and he says, we got to feed them. So he says to Philip, we got to feed these people. And Philip reaches in his pocket and he says, I've only got one day's of income. That's a problem. We don't have enough money. Because in Philip's mind is, let's get this done. I need some more money. After he's seen all the miracles of Jesus, he loses track of all of that. And he says, we don't have enough money. And here's Jesus's response. Look at verse 9. Here's how Jesus responds, by the way, to the doer. Jesus said to him, have I not been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip? Wow. For those of that are doers, we just need to take a step back and remind ourselves, man, God came through in a way that we could never have seen before in that situation. And in that situation, and why wouldn't he do the same in this situation? But see, the doer would say, I'm gonna lean in. I'm gonna get it done. And so he says to Philip, he asks Philip a question. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is saying to the doers, if you're a doer, listen up. Remember, you can't accomplish this on your own. There are times in our life where we face situations where we just can't do it on our own. In fact, it's probably a pretty good spot to be in to recognize that we just can't accomplish it on our own. Jesus is saying, secondly, if you're a doer, remember that only God the Father through Jesus can do it for us. Aren't you glad to know that there's a God who knows every aspect of your life? He knows every emotion and struggle that you deal with. He knows exactly what you're going through now. He's in this covenant of love with you, a blood covenant, and he cares deeply, and he's saying to you, I know it hurts, and I'm right here. If we had time, I would take you to John chapter 14, verse 14, because Jesus says, ask me whatever you want. Now, he's not saying you can ask him for anything. It's in the context of comfort. Ask me for any comfort that you want, and here's what he says, and I will do it. That's the best part of this whole conversation. I will do it. Isn't that awesome? That God says, I will do it. Right. See, here's what Jesus is saying. Trust in the Father brings comfort from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. If you're a guest with us here at Fairhaven, you need to know we believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all of that is going on here. Jesus says, trust the Father, which will bring comfort from Jesus, and that will happen through the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. So let's try it. Would you just bow with me in all of our campuses? I'm just going to ask you today, I don't know where you're at. You probably know somebody. If you're not going through a hard situation, you probably know somebody who is. And what would it be like for you to just lay before God today and just make an exchange. Say, God, I give you this situation. I'm choosing to trust you. Would you bring comfort through Jesus by the Holy Spirit in my life? Father, I pray over this church family. I know, because I know certain situations and circumstances, and there's got to be more than that. I know that there are many of us that are dealing with very, very hard circumstances. And Lord, like the disciples, it must have been so confusing. There may have been question marks, and it doesn't make any sense, and what do we do about this? And yet, Father, we learn today that we can trust you, that you are the one that provides everything we need. May we hold tight onto you as our truth. God, I pray that you would take us by your way through. Help us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit in our lives to know that you give us all that we need. Lord, we thank you that we can come into a safe place like this and that we can worship you and we can read your word and we can understand that Monday morning can be different because we have exchanged and given to you the burdens of our hearts, walking away with comfort and peace that only you can give. The world can't give it. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.